following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Open your Bible to Philippians chapter 4, please, tonight. Good to have you here with us. And we are, maybe, we'll see, and we just might finish Philippians tonight, but if not, then we will wrap it up next week. Philippians, our joy, our life, and our unity. And tonight, we're looking at standing fast in the Lord. And I want you to look at this with me in verse 1. Now, last week, I want to start right where we left off last week. Remember how I said that I really think that verse 1 of chapter 4 belongs in chapter 3 if you were going to divide it up. But it was a difficult place to divide it. I'm convinced that some of the scholars and the people that decided, let's make it easier for people who have their own Bibles to turn to the right page in their Bible. Let's put chapters and verses in these so that we can easily turn to the right place together. There had to be some places where it was hard for them to decide, where does that thought end and the next thought begins? And when does that theme, you know, switch over to another theme? I'm sure this was one of those places where it was difficult to decide where to put the period on chapter 3. So in verse 1 of chapter 4, it says, "Therefore, my beloved, longed for brethren, my joy, my crown, so stand fast, beloved." He said, stand fast. Tonight, we're looking at this joyful walk together with the family of God. We start right where we were. Notice how Paul always reminded his people to focus their life and their work, their worship and their walk, all of it in the Lord Jesus. Everything that they were doing was to be connected in that relationship with Jesus. He was saying, never get your eyes off of Jesus. Never stop your conversation with Jesus. Now, I think that's what Paul was talking about when he says, pray without ceasing. He said this so many times, I'll say it very, very briefly. He wasn't saying stay in an attitude of prayer. The Bible says never says anything about an attitude of prayer. I don't even know what an attitude of prayer would be. Prayer is some kind of a conversation with Jesus. And Paul said, just don't stop that. Keep the line open. Keep the conversation with Jesus open. It doesn't mean incessant talk, but just an open heart and an open ear to hear from God and then an open heart to speak to God. He would say, never get your eyes off him. Never stop that conversation. Hold on to Jesus. Worship Jesus. Serve Jesus. And as we talked last week, follow Jesus. So verse 1 of chapter 4, I think it's kind of a link, a connecting point between what we call chapter 3 and chapter 4. Remember, none of these letters or gospels or prophecies or the books of the law or the songs that we have in the book of Psalms and other places, none of them were written with chapters and verse numbers or even page numbers. More, most thoughts led from just one to another in a real natural movement. And I think they did, especially with Paul. Not so much with Job and not so much with Solomon when he puts together the Proverbs. Solomon, it would have been really smart of you to put all the money verses together. And instead of scattering them all and mixing them in other ways, and I've talked about why I think that kind of made sense. But there's a connection point between these two sections, and it's really profound to me. So in verses 17 to 21 of chapter 3, he's saying, I want you to follow my example. And after he says, follow my example, he says, stand fast in the Lord, walking the way that I walked. And then as he moves into chapter 4, at least the first half of it, he's saying, now, I want you to continue to stand fast in the Lord. That's the link between the two sections. Stand fast in the Lord and fight for unity. Fight, and it's almost a contradiction in terms. Fight for unity, contend for unity. And he's going to get very personal in some of these. So the fight for unity, the fight to stand fast in the Lord, it's fought on three different battlefields. And I'm not sure if this is going to come together. Yeah, here we go. So he says, follow my example, stand fast in the Lord. That's the link. And then contend for unity. So he's going to talk about all of that in the context of this. There are, as I see it, there's three different battlefields when it comes to this thing of standing fast in the Lord. One of the first ones is resisting the gravitational pull of the world around us. How many of you have found that the world is attractive? How many of you have ever had a moment where you've had to tell yourself, I don't care how beautiful it looks, I'm not buying. I don't care how much they tell me this is what I need, I don't need that. I'm moving the other way. And there's the wise Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress. And he talked, what's the name of the city? Somebody tell me the name of the city. What is it? No, the other city. On the way to the city, the temptation city. Vanity Fair. It was just, it was so lit up and it was so beautiful. And they get distracted into it. And they get bogged down in it. So there's that gravitational pull of the world. That's one of the battlefields that we all stand on. And if you're honest, you'd admit it, at least to somebody. Maybe not to me, but you'll admit it. Maybe to yourself, that there's things in the world I just have to say, I don't need it. I don't want it. Maybe this too. It will destroy me if I allow my flesh to be led that way. So the first one is a gravitational pull of the world that pulls on this part of me, my flesh. So I resist the world's gravitational pull. I refuse to allow my flesh to be led to be led away towards that thing that is so tempting to me. And then the last one that we're going to get into right now is renewing godly relationships within the church. Someone's thinking, wait a minute, I see the world and the flesh. What about the devil? Doesn't the Bible talk about that as one of the battlegrounds? Yeah, but here's the deal with the devil. The devil floats around in those first two categories. He floats around in all three categories, really. He floats around and fights in the area of drawing us into the world, telling us, give in to your flesh, and doing everything he can, listen carefully, to shatter the unity of the family of God. He loves to destroy, I think, the most beautiful thing that God has built on this planet, and that's his church. It's more beautiful than any of the wonders of the world when the church operates like the church as the body of Christ. It's a beautiful thing. I think it frightens him. I think it threatens the devil when he sees a family of people who love each other and stand in unity and fight the right fights, which are not the fights against each other. And so we're going to look at that tonight. And so in those three categories, in those three battlefields, that's where you're going to battle for the rest of your life here on earth. So moving on into chapter 4, let's talk about standing fast when the unity of the family is threatened. Have you ever had your family unity threatened? Have you ever been in a church where the family unity of that church was threatened? If you've been in any church, you've been in a church that has had the family unity threatened, because the devil will not stand back and let a bright light rise on the horizon in any city, because he wants to destroy that if he can. So Paul even called for removal of a man at one point in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. That was pretty heavy, where he says you need to get that man out of the church. If he's going to continue to live in that kind of sexual sin, that kind of immorality, and he describes it, if you want to read it later back at home, then you can in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He said, set him out. But he doesn't say just boot him forever. He says, deal with it and let him feel what it's like to live a worldly life by living out in the world. He's saying, and it sounds harsh, but deprive him of the fellowship and the family of God and see if he still loves the choices that he's made. And you know one of the most wonderful victories in the New Testament is when he writes 2 Corinthians and he says, it appears that the man has learned his lesson. Get him back into the church as quickly as you can. It was obvious he had repented. He turned his heart in the right direction. He said, embrace that brother and bring him back into the family of God. So let's look at verses 2 and 3 on this theme, standing fast in unity. Let me read it to you. So Paul says, stand fast in the Lord. And he says, now I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche, whichever way that's pronounced, to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So you got a battle between a couple of sisters. By the way, men don't get in battles together, do they? Thank you for laughing. That's not true. Paul was the source of one of the battles between brothers. And what did they do? He and Barnabas split up and went different ways. Thank God they patched up their relationship. But in this case, there's a couple of sisters who were at war with one another. And it's just so awesome that that doesn't happen anymore, that there's never any drama in any church anymore, isn't there? We've given Rodney King what he was after. He said, can't we all just get along? We're all just getting along. No, it's not happening that way. There's still too much disunity. See, there's a bunch that we don't know about this scene. And we all wish we knew more about, well, what was going on between those two ladies? What was it that they were arguing over? We don't know who the women were. They definitely are two women. We have no idea what they were fighting about. We have no idea how long it had been going on. But something was going on, and Paul said, you have to deal with it. To whoever that faithful helper of his was, his co-worker, he says, when we do know what was at stake, it was the unity of the church. It was the bond of the brotherhood, of that fellowship. That was at stake. And we know that when that is at stake, when you lose that unity, when you use the bond of brotherhood, you know what else you've begun to lose in your community? Anybody? What do you think you lose? You lose your witness. You lose your witness to the community. Because, if it gets out and people know, oh, gosh, they're doing in there what everybody does out here. If I wanted that, I could find that in the world anywhere. I think one of the most appeal, and Jesus said this, one of the most powerful things we can do is love one another and walk in unity. I love it that when Jesus was sitting with his disciples when they were celebrating the Lord's Supper, that he used different words. He did use the word love, but he also used a unity word. Father, make them one. Let them walk in unity. It wasn't just his random expressions of love to one another, but something in which they were bound together, heart to heart. Let them be one. And when we lose the unity in the church, when we lose the bond of brotherhood in the church, and we position ourselves only to fight with one another and hassle with one another, we have lost our most powerful witness to our community. If the family of God somehow demonstrates this love and this family dynamic, and maybe people come in among us, or maybe they see us out in public and they hear the way we talk to one another, and there's something magnetic about that. That has gravitational pull too. It will draw people into a family like that where they can sense that love and be a part of that kind of a beautiful community. I'm going to put it like this to you. I want you to see this. Division between any of us threatens all of us. It really does. I was at a memorial service today, and it was a beautiful thing to watch the people come together over here at Westminster Memorial Park, and it was supposed to start at about 11. Well, it was supposed to start at 11. But it was an outdoor one, so they're a little bit, freer. You know, the people that the funeral directors. And if you're inside, just a little inside talk for what us poor pastors have to deal with. You know, when you do a memorial service at a place like a chapel at a cemetery, they've got pretty strict guidelines because there's so many people that they have to serve in any given day, and you really try hard to keep in the time constraints. But anyway, we were outside. It was a graveside service, so it wasn't that tight on the time. But to watch this group of about 30 people come together to remember Gail Bonham. Some of you remember Gail Bonham. She passed away February 20th of 2022. And there was just the dynamic between the people as they came. It was a beautiful thing. It's like they were doing their own memorial service. I'm wondering, do I even need to be here? Because they're comforting one another, they're talking about Gail, and it was just a beautiful thing. And it was just really so appealing. But if there's division between any of us, it's going to threaten all of us. It'll threaten the unity in which we're called to stand in. So Paul is saying to his friend, whoever his co-worker was there, he says, you got to fix this. You've got to get on this. So Paul instructed someone, he refers to as true companion to help these warring women to work out their differences and restore their unity. Now, one commentator says that word companion there that's in my Bible, it is the Greek word behind it is sunzugos. Everybody say that. It's just fun to say. Name your next child this, sunzugos. Sunzugos is the Greek word for companion, and it's also, it can be used as a proper name. So maybe there was somebody, lucky guy, whose name was Sunzugos in that fellowship. But whoever it was, he said, I want you to get on this. And this is the great thing that he said. I want you to help these women. Come alongside of them and just help them work this out. He seems to have confidence in Sunzugos, whoever this person was. And he doesn't, I love this about Paul. He's not trying to micromanage this reset for these two women from 600 miles away. He doesn't know the daily upgrade on what's going on or the up-to-date situation. And who knows how, maybe by the time the letter gets back, it's all been patched up. We don't know. But he doesn't try to micromanage it. He just says to him, help these women who have been on my team. There's something in that. Maybe these were women that had worked with Paul when he planted the church. Some people surmise there's no way of knowing this or validating this. But maybe one of them was one of the women who opened her home for it to be a home fellowship. But people, he said, these ladies worked with me. They were on my team. He mentions them as valuable members of the workforce of the kingdom. And they were gifted. They were passionate. Obviously, they were passionate. They had a passion on whatever was dividing them, and they both were holding their ground. And they were well known. But he says this about them. Their names are in the book of life. They're sisters in Jesus, and Paul doesn't want to lose them off of his team. But if this doesn't get fixed, if adjustments are not made, then the work is going to suffer. So Paul says, I want you to fight for this unity. It won't be easy, but get personal about it. You have a breakdown in a relationship? I'm not going to meddle in your stuff tonight. But if you've got a breakdown in a relationship, whether it's within your family or in your circle of friends, don't abandon that relationship. Just because it's damaged, it doesn't mean it needs to be done. And I think it's so important to remember that. One of the brothers that stood up to do a little bit of a eulogy today at the memorial service, he said, I don't know why I'm saying this. But he said, if there's anything between you and somebody else, just please fix it. And it really sounded like he wasn't target preaching at anybody. He just said, if there's division, go work on that relationship. You'll be glad that you did. He spoke for, maybe 2 minutes. And it was one of the most profound things that was said. At times like this, remember, we need each other. And that's exactly what Paul is saying. If there's a break in a relationship, don't abandon it. Fight for that unity. Most breakdowns, I think, can be restored if all parties are willing to humble themselves. How many of you believe that? Doesn't it come down to that? If we'll humble ourselves and realize our love for one another is far more important than this thing that we've allowed to divide us. You love Jesus? You're part of his team? Your name written in the book of life? Well, then let's get along while we're here. On this busted planet, and let's serve together for the kingdom of God. That sound like a good idea? Let's set our hearts that way. So he says, start by recognizing this. All Christians are in Christ. All Christians are in Christ, and there's only one Christ. Our names have been written in the same book of life. We're going to spend forever together. So let's start getting along now. So Paul goes on to give some personal insight probably about how to guard your heart as you're fighting for unity. I'd never seen that thread in here, but I think it's very possible that the next thing we're going to read is just Paul talking to Sunzugos about how to approach this thing that could be a real hotbed. It could be something that could blow up, and it doesn't need to blow up. But he says, I want to give you some suggestions. So as he's saying how to fight for unity and also about how to keep moving forward in our own walk with Jesus. Let's look at verse 4, where Paul talks about standing fast in joy and rejoicing. And so he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Hey, you want to do a Bible memory verse? Let's do it together. Ready? I'll say it. You just look up here and repeat it after me. Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I will say, rejoice in the Lord. There you've got it. Philippians 4:4. Isn't that easy? Say it with me. Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say, rejoice. Together now. Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say, rejoice. Always rejoice in the Lord. Oops, I missed an always. And you didn't correct me. Rejoice in the Lord most day. No, always. And again, I will say it. He says, rejoice. Rejoice again and again and again. Joy is an inner thing. But here's the thing about that inner thing of joy. Joy is an inner thing that will show up on the outside. If you've got joy, it's one of those things you can't hide it. If it's real, it's going to show. And it's going to show up in certain ways. It's going to show up in rejoicing. Rejoicing is just one of the ways that joy shows up on the outside. And it's not just about singing. It's seen in your demeanor. It's heard in your language. How many of you know a person who just seems to always be joyful? How many of you, do you know anybody like that? If you don't know anybody like that, you haven't met enough people at Refuge, because there's a bunch of people here that are like that. I'm not saying everybody is like that, but there's so many people that it just seems to be something that travels with them and it splashes out of them, even if they get bumped. That's what splashes out of them. You ever heard that story? Not a story. It's the way that it is. But the way that I heard it was Gail Irwin talking about people in Africa and how the women, as they move from, move about their village and they go from the well to the house or to the market, they'll carry their burdens up on their head. And if they've got a bowl of something or a vessel of something and somebody bumps them, whatever's in the vessel is going to splash out and you're going to get some of that. And here's the application that Gail Irwin used to always make. Anybody not know Gail Irwin? Look him up. GAYLEERWYN. Here's the thing. When you get bumped, what splashes out of you? Does the joy still splash? Does the joy still jump out of the vessel of you? I'm starting to convict myself here too much, but it's not always true. But I know people that's who they are. They're more prone to splash the joy and the love around than just, do you know what you just did to me? You hurt my feelings. But it's in the demeanor, like I said. It's in the language. And it's in our song, too. That joy. I love the people that are ready. I'm ready to sing. We're gonna sing to Jesus tonight. Oh, I'm all in. I'm ready to use my voice and all the voice I got. I'm gonna use it to bless the God who loves me. To be a singing family, expressing our joy for Jesus. When we were living out in Desert Hot Springs. I don't know, Joy, if you remember this, but there was a church on the edge of Desert Hot Springs that was called the Singing Church. That was if you wrote a check to the church, you wrote it to the Singing Church. And I never went into that church, but I always wanted to go visit that church and to see if they lived up to their name. It's this rejoicing, singing church that just loved to lift their praises to God. And here's the thing about that joy and that rejoicing that he's saying, stand fast in this joy. It's a kind of joy that doesn't die in the middle of the battle. And maybe in the middle of the battle, the most valuable rejoicing comes out when you're still saying, God, in the midst of this, I still love you. It thrives in the fertile soil of peace and love. And the joy that is the set of your heart, it comes bursting out anytime you have an opportunity. Oh, to live that way. Don't lose your joy or your love. And again, with this application, while you're fighting for unity, Sunzugos, as you're helping these ladies patch this up, don't lose your joy. Don't get frustrated over if you hit kind of a catching point. Just keep going and stand in your joy and your love for them. So do we take our song with us when we go out into battle? Oh, I hope we do. I hope we don't need to have, just sort of the outside help from a great band But I hope you know that God loves to hear your voice lifted up to him. Do you take your song on the road? You take it out the doors when you go? Do you find yourself singing when nobody's listening? Maybe because that's when you're the most confident that you won't offend anybody with your voice. But take your song on the road with you. Do we really need to have just the Hillsong and the Maverick City and the Elevation tapes with it? No, they're not tapes anymore. The music. Just let the song of your heart rise to God. And by the way, make up some of your own songs. They may never be sung by anybody else. That's not the point. Give God your expressive praise, but let your song rise. Let it rise. So again, I say it. He says, again, I say, rejoice. REJOICE. Again, get it. Now, how many times has he said it in this one? So he says, hang on to your joy. And the next thing he says, hang on to, is your gentleness. See, this is what made me begin to think. He's talking about how to help these two sisters get back in fellowship with one another. He's not saying, you know, go knock their heads together. He's saying, be gentle. Like who? Like Jesus was. Jesus was known for his meekness. He said, take your yoke upon me, and take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, because I'm gentle and I'm lowly, and you will find rest for your soul. And so he says, as you step into this, and it's good advice for all of us, but stand fast in gentleness. And this relates, I think, to that need for mediation, helping people get along. Don't come in with a big stick first. Approach the trouble with a gentle heart and maybe even a broken heart. Notice that, and look at how he says it in verse 5. Let me read the verse. He says, let your gentleness be known to all men. Read that last part with me. The Lord is at hand. Oh, did you get that? He said, be gentle with people because the Lord's watching you. Here's what to remember. Where are their names written? In the book of life, which means they're whose kids? They're God's kids. These are Jesus people. He says, so how do you handle Jesus people? God's kids? With gentleness. This isn't just a New Testament thing. Sing it with me, okay? Lord bless you and keep you. We're not closing the service yet. Make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Jot down the reference. Numbers chapter 6. And then go back later tonight and read the context of it. God was saying to Moses, who had been known to get frustrated with God's people. And so God says to Moses one day, when you speak to my people, did you catch that? When you speak to my people, he said, this is how you speak to my people. You speak this blessing to my people for me. The Lord bless you and keep you, and make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and straighten you out. He said, give you peace. And then God repeats himself and says, that's the way you talk to my people. You talk to my people like I would talk to my people. When you're representing me, and Moses would get in trouble and be left out of the promised land in his earthly life because of the way he misrepresented God to his people. And I see Paul dropping that little reminder here to Synzugos when he says, go deal with this, but you be gentle. These are my girls. These are my kids. And we need to remember that when we're disciplining, even when it's our own children. You got to be firm at times, for sure. There's no question about it. But he said, you be gentle. Approach the trouble with a gentle heart and maybe a broken heart, and remember that the Lord is at hand. Jesus is with you, but he's also watching, and they're also always his kids. So reflect his heart, reflect his mercy, and reflect his love. Let's look down at verse 6 and 7. Stand fast in peace through prayer. This is great. He says, now be anxious for nothing. Paul, do you know what we're going through in the year 2022? Be anxious for nothing. But he said, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. There are so many different words for prayer. We don't have time to go deeply into this tonight. But he's saying any prayer, any word that has to do with prayer, use all those kinds of words. Prayer is kind of a more of a general word that means that open conversation with God. Supplication, the best explanation I've heard is when you're asking God to supply something. Supplication is, Lord, we need this. We need finances. Lord, we need health. Would you please, Lord, supply what we need? When it's intercession, that means you're intervening for somebody else. You're stepping in to the gap or to the battle with somebody else. But he says also with thanksgiving. That's when you're just saying, oh, Lord, thank you, before the answer to the prayer arrives at times. But he says, so in all kinds of prayer, he said, I want you to come into this not anxious, not frustrated, but come in with prayer and stay in a place of peace with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And he says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Come and pray through this problem, whatever that problem was, and these principles will carry on into whatever you're dealing with personally. But I think in the context of helping these sisters work out this issue, in whatever situation it might be, come at it. Don't be anxious about it. Calm down and bring it to the God who can change it. And stay in this place of peace with no anxiety and the peace of God which surpasses understanding. How many of you have experienced that? How many of you have ever had a moment in your life where you're experiencing, I should be more worried than I am? Maybe it's as you've prayed through it. And maybe it's something that everybody else gets, over the top anxious about it. And it's just what we're supposed to do, but you've given it to God. And this mysterious sense of peace, a peace that doesn't make sense. A peace that doesn't fit this terrible situation that we're facing with our health, with our finances, even over our marriage, with our kids that we're praying for. Has anybody ever sensed that? Wow, Lord, there's shalom. Suddenly there's shalom. It's peace that just, it goes beyond understanding. I shouldn't have this, but I do, so I'm not going to talk myself out of it. I'm going to stay in that peace. I'm going to enjoy that peace, the peace that passes understanding. It will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. So he says, stand in that place of peace through prayer and bring your burdens to Jesus. Like Peter is the one that really captured that phrase where he talks about casting your care upon him because he said he cares for us. Cast all your cares on the Lord because he said, I can handle it. Let's move on to verse 8 and 9. And he says, get practical. Fill your tank with good fuel, even if it is almost $7 a gallon. He says, fill your tank. Get practical. Fill the tank and that with that precious stuff of truth. Let's read this together. Verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things, and the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Did you catch that phrase? The flip of the peace of God? It's not just the peace that God's going to send you, but the God of peace himself will be with you in tight, intimate fellowship with you. By the way, as we were reading through that list of things that are true and noble and just and pure and lovely, good report and virtuous and praiseworthy, how many of you realize that means I'm probably going to have to stay off of my phone more? I'm going to have to stay off of some of these apps because there's an awful lot of stuff here that's not praiseworthy and it's not good and it's not pure and it's not lovely. I'm not saying it's all evil. But what he's talking about is getting very practical and very personal. And I would say get intense about this. about what you allow to come into your mind and sink down into your heart and affect your soul that will impact your walk. Because everything that comes into us, he's talking about the things that we feast on. Because listen, look up here. We become what we feast on. You know, what was the junk in, junk out? You are what you eat. Wasn't that a book like back in the 70s? You are what you eat. And we're formed by what we give our senses to. Our eyes, our ears, our heart, our soul, our mind. What we willingly take in and what we dwell upon, it forms you. It forms me. We really do become what we allow our souls to feast upon. So get practical and make sure that you're filling your heart and your mind with good fuel to run on and to live on. And you start with the Word of God, with the Scriptures. Devour this. Feast on His Word. Don't always let your time in the Word be just like, well, I'm going to have an hors d'oeuvre and then I got to go to work. You know, just a little bit of cheese on a toothpick is not enough to fuel you for the day. Stay in the Word, be in the Word, and let that inform you and grow the things that are good and lovely and just and pure. Start with the Word of God and be careful what you allow yourself to dwell on. Well, in verses 10 to 20, it's a long personal thank you. And in it, it's one of the most misunderstood and sometimes misused verse in all of the Bible, and some of you probably know what we're going to talk about. But it's a long thank you. He's running out of scroll, running out of parchment, so he knows he has to land this plane, but listen to him as he thanks them. And he says, I've got something to rejoice about. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Maybe whoever came to him to update him on what's happening in Philippi came those 600 miles, brought a sizable gift, or maybe some things, some items that he needed. But he says, you're caring for me again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Maybe things got hard there for a while. But he says, not that I speak in regard of need. He says, Pastor Chuck used to always call it, I'm not poor mouthing God. I'm not begging because God has, you know, been tough on me and he hasn't given me all that I need. He says, it's not that I speak in regard of need, for I have learned in whatever state I am in to be content. And I know how to be abased. He said, I know how to get by with next to nothing. And I know how to abound. And I would say probably without losing his joy. He said, everywhere and in all things, I've learned both to be full and to be hungry. I would love to hear him talk more about that. Like when there wasn't enough in the cupboard, I guess it's time to fast. Miss a few meals, maybe a bunch of meals. And I'll draw closer to Jesus in those times. He says, I know both how to abound and how to suffer need. Most of us know how to abound. I wonder how many of us know how to get along with little, if there's a season where there's just a little. But he said, Paul says, I know how to do this. And Paul was a single man too, so maybe it's easier for a person who has just himself to be responsible for, but can't we learn that too? How to get along with less? And by the way, learning how to abound doesn't mean, oh, I've got all that I need, I'm going to buy more stuff than I could ever use. But what do I do when I have more than I need? Well, Paul is probably saying, I know how to give too. And here's how he says it. He says, I know how to get along with a bunch. I know how to get along with a little. And then he says in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, said the football player and the soccer player and the basketball player and the baseball player. And it's on the towels and it's on the helmet. I can do all things. I can beat those guys in Christ's name. Paul is saying, I know how to be poor in Jesus' name. I know how to be wealthy in Jesus' name. He said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. And he says, thank you. it's not a backhanded compliment, but it almost sounds like he's saying, I didn't need anything that you brought, but thank you for bringing it. What's he going to, what would Paul do with it? He'd put it to good use. Probably some other people would be blessed if it was an overabundant offering, but he says, I know how to get along with little or nothing. I can do everything, anything through Christ. And nevertheless, you've done well that you shared in my distress. And now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but only you. You did. He's looking back saying, you know, when I left you, you guys sent me on the way because you wanted the next town down the road to receive the gospel as well. He's saying, thank you. They were ready right away to be a part of pushing the mission of Jesus forward from Philippi to the next place, to the next place, and then down to Athens, and then down to Corinth. And all, wherever Paul went, they said, oh, we want to get behind you. More people need to know that. You got to look up this movie. You might even be able to watch it online. Etow, E-E-T-O-W, I think. It's a story about a missionary that reached a primitive tribe in Irian Jaya. And as the tribe was evangelized, now I'm gonna really shorten the story. As the tribe was evangelized, when they had it, had the death and the resurrection of Jesus portrayed before them in a dramatic fashion using the people of the tribe to act out the Bible stories that the missionary was teaching them. They went through the crucifixion, and as they had walked through the gospel, actually through the whole, the stories and the narrative of the Bible, then they came up to the gospel, and they fell in love with this Jesus guy. And when he was crucified, knowing that this man's telling us a true story, they wept. How could this happen? End of story today. You know how long they waited to give the next part of the story? 3 days for the resurrection. And then they told the story and acted it out that this Jesus rose from the dead. One of the elders jumps up and he says, Etow, Etow, which is him saying, this is true. This is true. I believe this. And then the other elders started to pop up, and that tribe was won to Christ that day. And then, and they picked up the missionary, and they're sort of, he's sort of crowd surfing. They're picking him up and they're dancing around with him. And then one of the elders quiets everybody down. And they let the missionary down on the ground, I guess. And one of the elders points across the mountain valleys where there's other campfire smoke coming up. And he says, but they don't know this yet. We must go tell them. That was the people of Philippi. You've brought us the gospel, but they don't have it down there in Thessalonica, and they don't have it in Berea, and they don't have it down in Athens, and they really need it in Corinth. And so here we're going to help you move to the next place. Don't you want to be a part of that? Of just pushing the gospel to other people who haven't found out yet. He said, only you were the only ones that sent me on the way. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God. And here it is. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. One of the most, that along with I can do all things through Christ has nothing to do with kicking a football through a goalpost. But having, and I've already talked about that. I don't want to go back and do that again. But he says, and I know what God is going to do. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You know what I think he's saying? I'm pretty convinced of this. He's saying, God is going to bless your generosity. He's going to bless your generosity, so get ready. Put out the buckets to catch the blessing because it's going to fall on you, because God knows if I bless them, they'll keep it moving. They'll pass it on, and they won't hoard it. They won't hold it to themselves. They'll keep it moving. He says, God is going to enrich you for what you've done. My God shall supply all your needs, not all your wants, but all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. He's saying to them, he's not begging for more big bucks. He's saying, well done, buckle up, get ready. God's going to use you again to bless even more people. Now, last verses is verses 21 to 23, a very, very quick goodbye. And he says to them, greet everyone, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you, and all the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. What? Paul had brought to Christ the saints that are in Caesar's household. He got in among the Romans, and the Romans needed the gospel and responded to the gospel as much as the Jews and the Greeks and the Macedonians. Paul is finding people everywhere he goes, they have the same problem, sin. And they have the same need, a Savior. And there's nobody else that's coming to save us except Jesus. And you and I have the same privilege to take the same message of the same gospel everywhere we go to people that have got the same problem, their sin, and need to know the same truth. There's a Savior who died for your sins. And you tonight, right this moment, whether you're sitting here or you're watching online, your sin can be forgiven. And your life can be saved. Your soul can be saved. And your broken life can be healed by Jesus. And you can become the man or the woman or the young person he meant you to be. How can you do that? By saying, Jesus, forgive my sin. Thank you for dying for me on the cross. Thank you, Son of God, for coming to this broken world that we broke. You created it, but we broke it. And I give my broken life to you. Maybe my depressed life. Maybe my addicted life. Maybe my angry life. I give it to you. And would you save me and make me the person you created me to be? And he'll hear that prayer and you'll be his. And you'll be on the adventure of your lifetime. Next week, I want to do a very brief wrap-up of everything. Not everything we've talked about. But I want to do a brief wrap-up and talk about building these small communities like we've been studying here. I think Philippi was one of those really healthy churches. And healthy churches can have problems. But I want to talk about building these small groups, the kind of cohorts that you and all who are in it with you live, you thrive together and you grow and you rise up to serve Jesus in ways that impact and penetrate the darkest places on this planet that are not necessarily halfway around the world. They may be right down the street. Maybe somebody that is so broken waiting for the healing hope of the message of the gospel. And I think we do that in cohorts. I think we do that in teams. And we do it best when we do it together. Anybody believe that? I think we do it best when we do it together with our families and our circles of friends and coworkers. So let's pray together. And I want to share a little bit about that next week with you. And like I said, just do a bit of a wrap-up. But, Philippians is too short for me. I love the message and the feel of it. So I'm going to go back and spend some more time in it myself. And I encourage you to do it. Take you probably 20 minutes to read through it. Try to read through it two or three times this week before we come back together and let it just feed your soul. But Father in heaven, I thank you for Paul's message to the Philippian people. And Lord, I guess we certainly hope that they received it with the heart that he sent it to them. But Father, would you help us to receive it too? And if there's areas of division that hurt us all, Lord, that those would be healed and restored by humility and a heart for love and peace and community. And Father, I pray that you would help us to hold the things that you have given us lightly, Lord. The resources you've given us, they're yours. And I pray that you'd use us, Father, with our hearts adjusted to match your heart and your vision, Lord, for us. And help us to use what you've given us to further your work, Lord, and to bless the people around us. I pray tonight, Lord, for the Bonham family as they have said a goodbye to Gail. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that she is with you in heaven. And others, Father, where that's happened recently in their hearts too, Lord. But we're on the field now. We're in the game now. We're in the battle, Lord. And would you help us to be faithful as we walk forward together in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.